Have your scriptures with you this morning. Please turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1 this morning. We'll look at Philippians 1 verses 9 through 11. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles around you, it should be page 980 this morning. So far in this series, we discovered that deep and abiding joy begins at conversion. If we recall Lydia in the book of Acts and the girl with the spirit of divination and the jailer and his family, they come to joy where they find ultimate joy not in wealth, not in the religious things of the world, not even in just our normal routines and job, but it's found in the one who completely satisfies and takes away our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where deep and abiding joy begins. We talked the second week that identity that we have in Christ continues to help us with that joy, that no matter the challenge, no matter the struggle with sin that we might wrestle with as Christians, we are saints and servants of the Most High God who have received grace and peace. And that will never change for His people. Last week we talked about how to start to cultivate that joy in our lives. We talked about having hearts of thanksgiving, prayers of thanksgiving, as we talk about the unique pleasure of having been brought into a fellowship of believers, that we belong to the God who finishes what He starts, and each day we get to participate in His triumphant grace. Today the focus is on prayer, and specifically the need to develop genuine love for others that would bring glory to God. In our text this morning, we'll see Paul is praying for the Philippian church that their love abounds more and more. This is not the romantic love that you think about when you go on a date. This is not the friendship love or the brotherly love that we have with one another, but this is the idea of agape love, love like Jesus. Paul Tripp calls it cruciform love. It's love that is willing, that is sacrificial for the good of another, even if they don't deserve it, and even if they don't reciprocate it back. That's Christ-like love. That's agape love. And he sums it up well. Willing, sacrificial for the good of another, even if they don't deserve it, even if they don't reciprocate it back. This is the prayer that Paul is praying, that we would grow in that we would abound in that more and more. This is supposed to be a mark of the Christian, a tattoo, if you will, or a logo of the follower of Christ, this agape love. Tony Evans, he writes, most people have a birthmark that's specific to them, whether moles or other kinds of unique identification marks. Designers are known for their trademarks. They have logos of various kinds that even if you don't read the name, it becomes clear who made it. Many of you are probably familiar with the Apple logo, who makes the iPhone and such. If you see that little check mark, that Nike swoosh, you don't need to see a name. You know that's a Nike. If you see these little golden arches over their places, you know that's Mickey D's, that's not Burger King. And so logos mark who we are. God likewise, he continues, he says, has established a mark on the Christian, a very clear mark by which his children have been birthed by the Spirit to be known by. And love is that birthmark. Love is that logo. He says, without the birthmark of love, other people really don't know who you are. So as we start to think about this agape love in our lives, to start to think about, when was the last time you evaluated the call to Christ-like love in your life? Have you asked yourself recently, am I really loving people, especially the people of God whom Christ died for, and the people of the world in a way that brings glory to God? Perhaps you haven't thought about it for a long time. Perhaps your understanding of love is misguided and you're just missing the target completely. I think for some odd reason we assume that we have love figured out, and a lot of times we're not even close. I know it's difficult at times as we live in a troubled world full of sin to love one another. You can love on people and they will let you down. You can love on people, they'll betray you. You can love on people and they will act as if it doesn't matter and just move on. You can love people and they'll just scream at you. And what do? No, I struggle. I would like to just shut down and ignore and move on. It's easy to stop loving as the way we're called to. But as we'll see, we are called to keep loving for the glory of God. You do it ultimately for the glory of God. You don't entrust yourself to the one that you're loving upon, but you entrust yourself to the God who loves a wretched sinner like you. The glorious truth is Jesus doesn't move on from us. He doesn't stop loving us, but continues to love us in a way that brings glory to God. He will admonish us, he will correct us, and he will discipline us. And those are all forms of love that bring honor to God. But nothing will separate us from his love. Jesus knew what was in the heart of man, and he did not entrust himself to man, but entrusted himself to his heavenly Father and loved on this sinful world to bring his Father glory. Thomas Brooks, he wrote, "The aim of the obedient soul, the follower of Christ, in prayer and praises and talking and walking and giving and receiving and loving and doing, is to bring God glory. What is man's chief end? Glorify God. Enjoy him forever." And so the area of concern for Paul today in his prayer requests is that the love of the Philippians would grow and bring glory to God. So as Paul begins this letter to the Philippians, he begins with the prayer request for the Philippians that they would grow in genuine Christ-like love. Prayers we need to pray for ourselves. Prayers we need to pray for one another. Steve Lawson, he writes, "This prayer of Paul should challenge us to be praying along the same lines for other believers. No matter what wrong those for whom we pray have suffered, no matter what trials they are walking through, they must maintain their genuine concern for others. Regardless of how they have been disappointed and hurt, they must endure in loving others without wavering. Those for whom we pray need us to pray that they would remain faithful in their pursuit of loving God and loving others until Christ returns. And of course, we need no less to be praying for ourselves." So you see there in your sermon notes, our theme, in your prayers, ask God to give you a genuine love for others that would bring glory and honor to him. Ask him to grow that logo of Christ-like love in your life, that it wouldn't be small on your heart, but it would just be all over your life. That's what we'll consider this morning. Let me pray, and we'll walk through our text this morning. Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would impress upon us the truths that you've given to your people. Lord, help us to understand and appreciate more and more this Christ-like love that Christ gave to us, and that you want it to abound in our lives. Lord, it's hard. Jesus, you understand well what it is to love upon a sinful world. Lord, help us to change our goal that we loved just to bring glory to the Father, that he would be pleased. So help us to die to ourselves and live unto you and give you what you deserve, all glory, praise, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we begin Philippians 1, just 9 through 11. And again, hopefully at home through the week you're reading the whole letter, because we're just doing a couple verses at a time. 9 through 11 this morning. Paul says, "It's my prayer. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This ends the reading of God's word. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says this morning. And we pray, we begin with our first point there. Pray that you would be able to love in abundance. You would be able to love in abundance. In verse 9, he says, "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more." He says, he prays that we would not just have a little bit of love. There's not a little love here and there that shows up on certain times and occasions when we're in a good mood, but love that would abound more and more. That the love logo of our lives just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I think we deceive ourselves thinking we're doing okay loving others if we do some kind of good deed here and there, don't cause trouble, we think we're doing fine. But Paul wants us to pray that our love would abound more and more. This idea of abound is the idea to exist in abundance, with the implication of being considerably more than what you would expect. Considerably more than what you would expect. It's like someone saying, you know, people like to collect things. Maybe it's Coke bottles, maybe it's Matchbox cars. Some people collect classic cars or sports memorabilia. You have a conversation with them, you get to know them, and they say they have this collection, and you think you have an idea, and then you show up at their place, and they either have rooms full or garages full of their collection. They have abundance. It's more than what you expect. And that's the idea that Paul was saying for his people. He says, pray that your love is huge, that it's bound, it abounds, that it's more than what people expect. And not only that, that it abounds, but more and more. Those words would be music to a collector's ears, right? If someone goes tells you if you're collecting Coke bottles, go get more, yeah. This should be the music to our ears where Paul says, abound in more and more love. He says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, where he's talking about to their love. He says, we urge you, brothers, love one another more and more. As I said earlier, this is not the romantic love. This is just not the brotherly love, but deep, sacrificial, willing love for the good of someone else who might not deserve it, who might not even give it back to you. We'll see in a couple weeks the ultimate example of this, of Jesus in Philippians 2, have this mind that was yours in Christ Jesus, who became a servant unto death, and we'll look at it in a couple weeks. But I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 13. So if you have your scriptures, flip to 1 Corinthians 13 in the Pew Bible. I believe it's page 959. Again, we're doing a self-assessment of how we're doing in this thing we call the love of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I could speak in such a way to draw a crowd, to move emotions, and it's just the amazing of the things of God that I can just teach, but if I don't have love, I'm just hitting a cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge and have all kinds of faith to remove mountains and don't have love, I'm zero, nothing. If I give all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, if I'm going to become a martyr for Christ and sacrifice but not love, I gain nothing. And then verse 4, as you begin to do your self-evaluation, love is patient and kind. So think about these things this past day, this past weekend, this past week, past months. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. This has been, you know, I preached Revelation. Typically a hard book, right? It's this stuff that's hard. You read it, and if you're honest, and maybe I'm just way far off, I just want to begin to weep. I am not where I need to be. And Paul says, pray for this, that it may abound, that it's more than what you can expect, and it would be more and more in your heart and your life. If we do honest self-evaluation, we will be on our knees praying for these things. These are the things that Paul wants for Lydia. This is what he wants for the former slave girl that had the spirit of divination, the jailer. He wants these things for you and me who believe in Christ, that we would abound in this kind of love more and more, that logo of Christ-like love, where people just see and say, wow. As Jesus says in John 13, it's by this people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Steve Lawson writes, when love of the brethren grows, where that grows, the church is most like heaven and becomes attractive to the world. So pray. Pray that your love like this would abound more and more. Get serious with Christ. Get serious with the Holy Spirit. May He expose all those areas as you interact with people in your home, on the street, at work, in the church. Where am I in these things, and where do I need to abound more and more? Ultimately, for the glory of God. And the second thing he says, pray that you'd be able to love others with knowledge and discernment. Love with knowledge and discernment, he says in verse 9, back in our text, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Loving others without knowledge and discernment would be like shooting a rifle at something about 100 yards away, but you don't have a scope or a sight. You're going to miss the mark. You're going to be misguided in your intentions of love. Without knowledge and discernment, our efforts will be misguided. We need the knowledge of God's truth, and just as important, discernment of how to apply it. To recognize situations, recognize people's differences, where they're coming from, to get into their feet and try to take the truths of God and help to love upon them that would best help them. It needs knowledge and discernment. Christ-like love is not a love of tolerance of all things and all beliefs. We tolerate personality differences, ethnic differences, social, economic differences, but Christ-like love doesn't turn a blind eye to actions or lifestyles where the Word of God calls sinful, harmful, deserving punishment or discipline. We just don't accept everything that people say or do. Any kind of action or lifestyle choices that would be outside the will of God must be lovingly exposed as harmful, with a call to turn it away. And again, it takes discernment how you do that, how you approach it, how you shepherd the people around you. An example for our day: mankind has distorted and twisted the beautiful sexual relationship between one man and one woman in marriage. It's an amazing and wonderful gift that God has given to His people when it's kept in that design. It's like a fire in a fireplace. It's warm, it's lovely, it's beautiful. But if you let that fire get outside the design of that fireplace, it will burn your house down. Mankind from the beginning has thought it could twist and distort that design without any consequences, without any judgment. Whether people think they can just sleep around, have affairs, dabble in pornography, or the whole LGBTQ plus movement where everything is just distorted, backwards, flipped upside down. Christ-like love doesn't turn a blind eye to those things and just accept the activity, but we lovingly share that God has designed something more glorious than what they think. There's something more glorious and better. And they need to turn from those choices to the God who created them, to the God who loves them, to the God who provided a Savior to redeem them from the judgment to come. Now hear me, all people have wrestled with some kind of sexual immorality. There's no one who is can say, I never wrestled with that. All people have wrestled with it, and God lovingly warns us and calls us to repentance, to something better. And that is what we're called to in our day where we see all this confusion. If you see cracks in a foundation of a huge building where the building could collapse, it's not loving to ignore those cracks and just say, oh, it's just how it is. That's just how people are. That's not a loving thing to do. The right thing to do is to warn them, to point them to something better, to tell them to turn from this and escape the judgment that could come. They may hate you, they may call you names, but it's the most loving thing to do. We do it in the most gracious way. We understand it, right? We all wrestle with it in some form or fashion. We are all sinners. Remember Ephesians 2, we were all sinners following the passions of our sinful hearts till God made us alive in Christ. You still be people's friend, you still do things with them, but you challenge them, you call them to account to a better plan of God. That's just one example. He says, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. Approve what is excellent. It's the idea like you take different cars for a test drive. You're trying to find that best car. You just don't take the first one you drive. You want to test, ask questions. You want to prove what is excellent. And that's what we do as we walk with people. You're always trying to discern the best way to love them that would help them to bring glory to God. Steve Austin says, as Christians, often the most difficult challenge we face is not distinguishing between good and evil. The most challenging things is trying to decide between good, better, and best of how to love others. So we need knowledge and discernment. Paul says, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Test everything, hold fast to what is good. We see this in the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus loved upon a huge group of people, maybe 10 to 20,000 people. He just loves upon them. You know, they were hungry, and so he feeds upon them, gives them the fish and the loaves, feeds this whole crowd, and he decides to go to the other side of the sea, and everybody's like, where'd he go? We like this stuff. We like this food. So he goes, the people follow him. They follow him on the other side of the sea, and he's like, well, where'd you go? And he says, you're just seeking me, not because of the signs. You're just seeking me to get your fill of loaves. So he's being gracious. He's being loving. He's honest. He's challenging them. He says, life is more than food and drink. It's about me. I'm the bread of life. I'm the one you need. I'm the one who needs to rescue you. You need to put your faith and trust in me. And he has this long sermon in John 6 where the crowd goes from 10 to 20,000 people back down to the 12. But it's the most loving thing Jesus could have done for that crowd. You share the truth of God and point people to Christ. So pray. Pray that you'll be able to love others with sacrificial love, but always with truth and discernment. And lastly, pray for a love that is pure, that is righteous, that is enduring for the glory of God. He says in the text, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, the second part of verse 10, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes, it comes through Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. This idea of being sincere or pure comes from this idea back then they would have expensive pottery. As you know, it's hard to make pottery. It takes some time. But sometimes the pottery would get cracks in it. Well, they didn't want to start over, so people would take wax and they would fill in the cracks, make it, you know, try to make it look good, make it solid. So if people wanted to make sure they got a pure, good piece of pottery, they would hold it up into the sun and look if there's any wax in there. So that's the idea. We were called to be pure, sincere, blameless in our love. It's the idea that we wouldn't have wax. We wouldn't be hypocrites in our love, that we wouldn't have selfish motives, that we wouldn't mess it up with other things. But when we do mess it up, we're quick to confess and ask for forgiveness. We're pure and blameless, just honest followers of Christ. Again, filled with righteousness. How? Through Christ. This is not something that we can do on our own. We experience it when we come into a proper relationship with Christ, when we see the great mercies of Christ given to us on the cross for us, the penalty of our sins paid for, that every thought, every sinful action, deed that I have, the countless millions from birth to 46, Jesus says, I've paid for them all. You're my child. You're my adopted son. When you experience that he can forgive me, that he can correct me, that he can admonish me, but he never leaves me. When I experience that through Christ, through that union with Christ, I can continue to love everyone else around me. It's through that strength, through his righteousness that he's given to me, through that union, that I can continue to love upon people in a troubled and fallen world. It can sometimes just be very, very mean and hurtful towards you. And it's like they don't care, but it's okay. You're in Christ, and it's for him. Love flows through our union with Jesus. Love comes from understanding he who is forgiven much loves much, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus. Steve Lawson, he writes, these petitions should guide each one of us in our intercessions for each other. We need to be praying this for ourselves and for one another. Paul's in prison praying for his people, and it should direct us how to pray for our people. It should pray for the fathers and the mothers should pray for one another, pray for our children, pray for our communities. So, when's the last time you evaluated the call to Christ-like love in your life? Take full assessment. See where you're at, because we are called to abound more and more. Again, it's difficult. It's difficult in this troubled, sinful world. You can love upon people. They will let you down. You can love upon people. They will betray you. You can love upon people. They will act as if it don't matter. They can even just scream in your face. But you're not ultimately doing it for them. You're doing it for the God who rescued and saved you, to demonstrate that love to the world as Christ demonstrated it to you. Don't entrust yourself to the people of the world. You entrust yourself to the God who saved you and redeemed you, and your life is just one big act of love for the people around you. Jesus doesn't stop loving you. He continues to love you in a way that brings glory to God. And nothing will separate you from that love. So pray that you would be able to love in abundance more and more. Pray that you'd be able to love with knowledge and discernment. Pray that it would be pure and blameless and enduring each day. Pray that that logo of love, it's not small in our hearts. Pray that it's big, that it abounds more and more. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, these are hard truths. We love Jesus. We thank you for Jesus. But to be followers, that people who are known by our love, Christ-like love, that's hard. So I pray that you would overwhelm us with your grace and your mercy anew, that you would refresh us, that we would learn to love and put the focus back on for the glory of Christ. Just for the glory of Christ. No one else. For the glory of Christ. And so fill us with your Spirit, empower us, help us to do that. We pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.